Well, I'd like us to continue our study in the book of Acts. We come now to the trial before Felix. Paul has been, as we have seen in recent weeks, detained, arrested, imprisoned, almost flogged, and then brought before the Sanhedrin, all sorts of accusations being brought there, and then rescued even from the violence of the Sanhedrin, brought into the garrison of the Roman authorities. There's a plot against his life, and so Lysias sends him down to Caesarea and shuffles off the responsibility, passes it on to Felix, the governor, basically saying, well, the buck stops there. And now we see some 5 days after he's been first brought down to Caesarea that Ananias and other members of the ruling party come down along with Tertullus. Well, there are lots of things as we read through these verses that are left unanswered. And we shouldn't be surprised. The Word of God is not there merely to satisfy our idle curiosity. It tells us what we need to know. And there are some things that we do not need to know, and the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke to set down this record does not clutter our minds and our memories with needless detail. It tells us what we need to know in order to gain an understanding of the events and how we should make application of God's Word to our own lives. So we don't expect the Word of God to spell out every detail. There are no pictures, as it were, to make the conclusions easier for us to understand. One thing that we do know that from Scripture, from the arrest of Peter, is that we are expected to do whatever we can. Peter, when he was arrested, the angel that came to set him at liberty, I told him to put the shoes on his own feet. That passage always makes me smile, that Peter could do that for himself. The angel wasn't going to stoop down and put the shoes on his feet. Peter, put your own shoes on. And so there are things that we can do. And we don't just sit back and say, well, you know, we believe in the providence of God and perhaps God will work things out. And no, if there's things that you can do, then do them. Well, who was Tertullus? We're told that he was a spokesman. Well, frankly, we perhaps could have worked that out from the very fact that he's the one doing the speaking. But we'll come back to the place that Tertullus occupies in these verses. The context, the company, tells us what we need to know. We're told straight away that after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman. Ananias comes down. Well, if you're driving down from Jerusalem to Caesarea, it wouldn't be too difficult a journey. Nowadays, no doubt, you could have some air-conditioned vehicle that would make the journey pass swiftly and comfortably as you sat back in some limo with the air conditioning. Ananias, however, did not have those luxuries in his day. So what would drag the high priest all the way down from Jerusalem to do business with the Romans, of all people, the hated oppressors? Well, the answer is obvious. Ananias' greatest priority is to secure a conviction of Paul. And if that means that he has to journey down a hot and dusty road all the way from Jerusalem, presumably on horseback, all those miles in order to meet with Felix directly, then he was willing to do that. His very presence is to bring pressure to bear upon Felix. Felix knows that the high priest doesn't just journey down to Caesarea at a whim or just on the spur of the moment. He comes down because his very presence will lend urgency to the trial for Paul. And if Ananias thinks it's so important that he has to make the journey down to meet even with the Romans, and I don't suppose for one moment that the Romans were unaware of the hatred that the Jewish people had for their oppressors, their overlords. If Ananias makes that journey, then his presence is indeed telling Felix what the verdict needs to be. So who is Tertullus then? He's the person that Ananias thinks is most likely to secure a conviction. And so he's appointed the spokesman. Now, without wanting to read anything into Scripture, we don't desire to do that. We recognize that the Word of God does not give us details that we might like to have answered for us, but we can make a reasonable assumption by good and necessary inference. Ananias has come down from Jerusalem in order to show how important the trial and the conviction of Paul is. Do you think that he brings just any ordinary lawyer with him, or is this some hotshot expensive lawyer from Jerusalem that he thinks will secure the conviction because he's the one best equipped to argue the law? Well, I think the answer to that becomes really obvious to us. He's the spokesman. He's heard the case, and as he speaks about the situation in such a way that he has a knowledge of what has happened, and he's seeking to bring that to the attention of those who are making the decision. Ananias has brought what we might reasonably assume to be the best lawyer in Jerusalem to argue the case against Paul. As he argues his case, don't miss the subtlety of the introduction. Tertullus is earning his keep. Well, we can ignore the most excellent Felix address. That's basically his official title. And we see that in the previous section when Claudius Lysias writes to Felix, verse 26. Claudius Lysias, to his excellency, the governor Felix, greetings. When Tertullus refers to him as excellency, he's using his official title. But then look to see what he then goes on to say as he is opening up the case against Paul. Verse 2. We enjoy much peace. Flattery? Well, of course it's flattery, but it's flattery with a purpose. There's a point that Tertullus is making. A province in ancient Rome would render the taxes back to Rome when it was peaceful, when the citizenry were not in open revolt. You can't go around collecting taxes from people that are in rebellion. So Tertullus is wily in the way in which he's speaking to Felix. We've enjoyed such peace. And of course, peace is what the governor is most responsible for in order that the taxes could be collected. Any province that was in revolt needs extra soldiers. Extra soldiers means extra expenses. So not only are you not collecting the taxes, you're also spending more on subduing the population. Now do you see why Tertullus is opening up? It's not just a general comment about, oh, you're doing a great job. It's drawing attention to the way in which Felix has exercised authority. We're enjoying peace. Now, later on in the arguments against Paul, you'll see why Tertullus is bringing that up now. He's flattering him. He's stroking the ego of Felix, but he's doing it with a particular purpose in mind. It's the person at the top of the food chain who has the best claim to be able to say, this is what I have accomplished. And Tertullus is making sure we recognize that if there's peace in Judea, it's because of the way in which you have conducted affairs. What a great job you've been doing, is what Tertullus is saying. Subtler than that, it's a huge political attaboy, Felix. You've done it with foresight. You've done it with a great deal of insight. You've instituted reforms. And surely everybody knows we needed those reforms in every way. Everywhere, Felix. We've really benefited from your governorship. Really benefited. We're so, you know, all the governors that we might have got, how fortunate we are to get you, Felix. We're so thankful. And then what did he say? Well, I could go on, but you're a busy man, so I'll come to the point. Well, verse 4. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. Oh, there's so many things, Felix, I could say about the way you've done such a great job. But, you know, I don't want to flatter you. Well, I don't want to detain you. I could go on. But you're a busy man. So I'll come to the point. This man is a plague. He stirs up riots. Oh, did I say that we had enjoyed so much peace? I'm not going to enjoy much peace with a man that stirs up riots. So the first accusation that Tertullus brings against Paul is a political charge. And he has put the point of his dagger at the Achilles heel of Felix. You're such a great governor. You've brought peace. And we've enjoyed that peace. And you've done it in so many ways and all over the place. And you've done it with wisdom and with insight, and we've all benefited from that. But here's somebody who's stirring up riots. You see the contrast? You see the point that Tertullus is making? He was earning his keep from Ananias. How much gold had Ananias given to Tertullus? Well, we don't know. The Word of God doesn't tell us that. We can assume fairly reasonably that this, I would think, lawyer making the address didn't come down from Jerusalem because he wanted to take the sea air near Caesarea. He was earning his keep. You know that piece, Tertullus says effectively to Felix? You know that piece that you have brought with such foresight, such wonderful reforms? Do you know how fragile that peace is? A couple of riots, and you'll find yourself back in Rome answering charges before the emperor. And you know, Felix, it's worse than you think. This is the same man who's been stirring up Jewish people all over the Roman Empire. Now, how is it going to look in Rome if you had Paul in your custody and you let him go free? And people hear that the very same man that has stirred up a riot in Ephesus or wherever else you had in your charge and you let him go. Do you think that's going to go down well in Rome when you're facing a charge before the emperor? Much worse than you think, Felix. It won't look good for you. It's not going to be in your favor. He's a ringleader of the Nazarenes. Nod, wink, raised eyebrow. Subtext. Felix, you remember another governor. His name was Pontius Pilate. And he had somebody else that was something of a troublemaker in his day, about a generation or so ago. Somebody called, what was his name? Oh, he's from Nazarene. I can't remember his name. Well, they're still around, and they're still causing trouble. perhaps, Felix, this is your opportunity to snuff out the trouble that has been fermenting throughout the Roman provinces. And here it is in your power. This is the ringleader. Do something about this, and that's an end of the business once and for all. And that brings us to the second accusation. It's a religious charge. Well, we might think to ourselves, why even bother bringing a religious charge? It won't raise Felix's blood pressure at all. But Ananias is there. And Felix knows the balance of power and how, even though he may be the Roman governor, Ananias has it within his ability to stir up the Jewish people. There is an easy alliance between the religious authorities and the political authorities, and both have a vested interest in keeping the others sweet. So although the religious element is not one of great significance or importance for Felix, it is for Ananias. And if Felix wants to keep Ananias sweet, he'll have to listen to the religious accusation. Then there's the third element, the criminal charge. He tried to profane the temple. Now, as we looked at some weeks ago now, when Paul was in the temple and there was a riot and Paul came close to being beaten to death, it was because some had thought that he had brought a Gentile into the court of Israel. And as recently as the 1950s, a stone was found from the wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of Israel, and basically said, if you're a Gentile, you enter into the court of Israel, then your life is forfeit. And don't be surprised if you are killed as a result. And even the Roman authorities themselves recognized that law. So what was it that Tertullus was saying at this particular point? There was a near riot in Jerusalem because he tried to profane the temple. You know how sensitive these Jewish people can be if their temple is profaned. If that's what this sort of person is like, this Paul, then you need to think twice about letting him go forth and do the same all over again. It may have been that the stone that was in the wall was basically saying, on your head be it. But Tertullus was saying something similar to Felix. You let him go back and he profanes the temple. There's another riot, perhaps a bloodier one with more people involved in the whole of Jerusalem. He's in an uproar. Then on your head be it, Felix. So give him back to us. And we'll take care of it. After all, you're a busy man. Do you see, brethren, how Tertullus has argued his case? This is not a speech that goes on for hours and hours, at least not recorded in our scripture, but all the vital elements are there. There are three different accusations that are brought. He is indeed earning his keep as what I would assume is a very expensive lawyer brought down with Ananias from Jerusalem. Well, what's the purpose of a prosecution? The purpose of a prosecution is to make the accused look as guilty as possible. And the defense? To make the accused look as innocent as possible. So what's happening? We start with the objective and then craft what we have to say in order to arrive at the destination. Tertullus wants a guilty verdict, and everything that he says is crafted in order to lead the hearer in that direction. That's why we have prosecutors and defense lawyers. If you thought that their business was to secure justice, then take a second look. The prosecutor is there to make the person look guilty. He starts with the objective, and then he finds a route that will take him there. The defense lawyer has an objective, and that's to declare the person innocent. And he takes the route that he thinks will get him there. And so it is with high-profile cases. We start with the objective, either to secure a conviction or an acquittal. The prosecution is paid to make the accused look bad. So don't be surprised. That's not the big disappointment. Tertullus is really just doing his job, a high-powered, expensive lawyer wanting to secure a conviction. He's not the problem. The problem is the person paying the fees. And that takes us back to Ananias. Ananias doesn't feature a whole lot in the discourse here. He's not the one doing the speaking. Tertullus is the spokesman. But there's a reason why Ananias appears first in the list. Ananias and others, the high priest himself, has come down from Jerusalem, and he's brought the most expensive, high-powered lawyer, I think, that he can find, who argues the case, and he does it on three different levels, each making a point. But even before he begins making his case against the accused, he's flattered Felix in order to bolster up his own accusation that here's a troublemaker and you need to deal with him, or let us deal with him for you. Tertullus isn't interested in doing what is right. He has an objective, and that objective is the objective that no doubt he's being paid to secure, and that is the destruction of Paul. But what of Ananias? The one person in all of Palestine that should have been interested in righteousness is the very person who has brought Tertullus down in order to destroy Paul. Now, brethren, do you see the contrast? Ananias hates the Lord Jesus, even though he occupies the office of high priest. It should be his great desire to secure an accurate verdict that is marked by righteousness. And yet he is the very person who, standing before the governor, Felix, is most intent on bringing about his destruction. Our time is all but done. But I cannot help but draw your attention to the proceedings in the court of the King of Kings. There is so much corruption that is shown to us in Ananias and a hatred for the Lord Jesus. But I would show you what our hope is. That even though the courts of this land may and sometimes do things that are contrary to righteousness, the guilty are set at liberty, and those who are innocent are imprisoned, there is a court at which we will receive true righteousness and justice. And so I want to point you to our great high priest. There is another high priest, not Ananias, but our great high priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he is concerned with truth and righteousness. It may be that one day the great accuser, which is what the word Satan means, will make all manner of accusations against us. He will want to secure a conviction against us with even greater skill and aptitude than the great Tertullus. And you and I, as we hear the accusations being made against us, we'll fear that the evidence against us is all but overwhelming. Now let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The accusations can even now be made against us, but we have an advocate with the Father. And what will be the pleading of our great advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous? It will not be extenuating circumstances. It will not be he didn't mean it or she didn't really intend that to happen. The appeal that the advocate will make is to the shedding of his own blood, that our sins are covered. And our sins being covered by our great high priest, God the Father will then pronounce us justified. There is corruption in the courts of men. There are skillful men who speak their half-truths and distort what happened to secure the destruction of those whom they hate. But our confidence this morning is not in our righteousness. Not that we are guiltless and therefore should be set free, but that having confessed our sins, Jesus Christ the righteous pleads his own saving blood. And no matter how skilled the Tertullus or Satan himself will be, our verdict of being justified is assured. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we see the skills of Tertullus. We see all that he said and did in such a short compass. And yet we see, Father, that behind that there is the wickedness of Ananias, who should have been concerned for righteousness, but hated thy son and wanted the destruction of his ambassador, even Paul. How we thank thee, Father, that we have an advocate with thee who pleads not our righteousness, for we have none, but his own, that his blood availed for me. May we stand firm then when the Tertullus of this world would make their accusation, when even the great enemy of our souls would rise up and make all manner of accusation, twisting truths and half-truths, or even with accuracy, bringing the charges of which we are rightly accused, of which we would accuse ourselves. But we would enter into thy presence, Father, and ask that our great advocate would speak on our behalf. And claiming the propitiation which he has made, enable us to hear that our sins, though many and great, are forgiven, and that we stand before thy throne cleansed from every iniquity. Bless thy word, we pray. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.